Revelation chapter 4, before I read the passage, would you look in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, and I'll remind you that it's been said to John, I will show thee things which must be hereafter, after this, in the future. So at least to John at the time, there were things that were still going to be in the future that he was about to be told about. And that's going to start in chapter 6. You know, we've had the glorious vision at the beginning of Jesus, and then we've had the letters to the seven congregations, and now we're going to start into the things that would be in the future. And those things in the future, as you read about them in the pages of Revelation from chapter 6 on, they are awful, dreadful, terrible. There's lots of violence. There are some evil characters, exceedingly wicked and destructive. And then the judgment on them is very severe. And it seems that before getting into that, God in his wisdom will show us and tell us something that will help us not to be terrified of those things we'll read in the following pages. Then when you transfer that into our lives that we live, there are things that happen in the world around us that are dreadful, that are terrible. There are very wicked characters in the world doing very wicked things. And the judgment God brings on them is sometimes very severe. And so we need to have something so that whatever bad things happen, whatever scary things are looming, we aren't terrified of them. We can have our confidence in God through them. We can rejoice in Jesus Christ. We can maintain our hope in him through whatever comes and whatever scary things seem like they might come. And so what we get is, before the vision of those things which must come hereafter, we get a glorious vision of God on the throne of heaven. Of God ruling over everything. Of God in charge of the whole thing. So that we're always confident that no matter what happens in this world, God is in control of it. It's not out of control and might go do something that he didn't intend. No, all of it he is superintending so that everything accomplishes the purposes that he sends it for. So that those who trust in Christ are protected while the wicked are judged. So that's what we get in this glorious vision. It has been divided for us into chapters 4 and 5. Those chapter numbers are not, you know, inspired. Chapter 4 is the vision of God in the person of God the Father, glorious on the throne. Chapter 5 is the person of Jesus Christ the Son, shown as a lamb slain. And then in both parts of the vision, the Holy Spirit, shown as he truly is, in some way proceeding forth from God the Father and God the Son. So we started last time looking through the first half, this glorious vision of God on the throne in heaven, ruling over everything, making everything happen just as he has planned. And I started showing you what I had learned, that every description is something from the Old Testament scriptures with something added, something more expressed. Not that God has changed from the Old Testament to the New. God never changes. But that he lets us know more about himself. He takes something from the Old Testament and adds more revelation of himself to it. having to do with this thing about dreadful things coming and us needing to be confident in Him as we face them. So last time we looked at the... Now I will read the passage aloud. I'll read Revelation 4 from verse 2 to part of verse 6. Revelation 4, 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. That's as far as we got last week. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings. Well, then we were greatly helped a few minutes ago, weren't we? You're reminded what lightnings and thunderings are like. Lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, four creatures, full of eyes before and behind. Okay. I wasn't supposed to read about the four creatures. That's for later. So I forgot to stop where I was supposed to stop. All right. So last time we looked at the rainbow, but a green rainbow and not 12 elders, but 24. This evening we start in at verse 5 where it says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." Now, to understand what this is referring to, we're going to head for Exodus chapter 19, where do we find the original giving of the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20. And so right before the giving of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 19. God getting Israel ready for hearing the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, verse 5. Exodus 19, 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice," obey my voice. And that same chapter, Exodus 19, verse 16. "It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud." So there is the reference. There's the place in the Old Testament that the vision is referring to in Revelation. See how it mentions that there were thunders and lightnings, and it says the voice or sound of the trumpet. And then chapter 20, verse 1. "And God spake," or spoke. I'll turn a few pages to Exodus 23. Verses 21 and 22. Exodus 23. Verses 21 and 22. "Beware of him and obey his voice." Verse 22, "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice." Now I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is 40 years later. And those who were children at that time or not yet born, they're now hearing about it. Deuteronomy 4, 12. "And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude or image, only a voice." And one more of these, Deuteronomy 5, 22. Now this is where Moses says the Ten Commandments to the new generation. And then right after that, Deuteronomy 5:22, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. So, here in the Old Testament, when God appeared to Israel at Mount Sinai and spoke to them, it repeatedly talks about his voice. And is that plural or singular? Some of you in school, voice. Is that one or more than one? Is it singular or plural?
Singular.
Uh-huh. Okay. Now, back to our verse in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Singular or plural? Plural now. Voices. I was telling you that I think you can observe that in each one of these descriptions in this chapter, there is a description familiar from the Old Testament, but then with something added, something more revealed, some development. And here's the one for this one. It's clearly a reference to that. Thunderings, lightnings, voice, just like at Mount Sinai. But now it's not a voice, his voice. It's thunderings and lightnings and voices, plural. Now, here's what I understand this to be communicating. In that time, God spoke to one congregation, to one people, to Israel only at Mount Sinai. He is speaking to one congregation, to one nation, and so it is his voice. There's thunderings and lightnings and the voice. But now, and in the future, what God is doing is now his word is going out to all the world. It's going out all over this planet so that what God's word says is now going to all peoples, to all nations. It's going out everywhere. The way that Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, go preach the gospel to every creature. And when the Lord Jesus instructed Saul, and then Paul about that, he then sailed and walked as far as he could get in his lifetime to go to one nation and then another and then another and then another, and then others after him also continuing that work until the gospel is going out all over the world. And not the gospel by which men are saved only, but also God's righteous law by which all nations will be judged also, so that the things that God was saying, that Moses was saying, you need to hear his voice and obey. Israel was being told, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you do not obey me, you'll be cursed. And that is being made known all over the world. Paul, when he had made it as far as Athens and was invited to speak to the philosophers, he said, up until now, you know, the way it's put in some of the Bibles, is the way you were before, God has winked at. You know, God has left you alone. But now, God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. And there's going to be a judgment. And he's shown who the judge will be by raising him from the dead, Jesus Christ. And so that knowledge of God's law and that understanding that all men will be judged by God's law, that's now going out all over. Thus, at Mount Sinai, thunderings and lightnings and a voice. But now as you see this development, now it's thunders and lightnings and voices as the word of God goes out by many messengers all over the world. The double message: repent and be saved in the name of Jesus. And those who don't repent will be facing judgment by that same judge. Would any of you brothers like to offer your comments on this? Something along the same lines, or something, some other idea that you seem to, that you can derive from what we're seeing here? I'm going to get my cup and some water. So excuse me for a sec while I do that, but if any of you brothers would like to bring up anything, by all means, please do. Well, thank you, son. All right, then let's go on. Let's go on to the next part. This is Revelation 4, still verse 5. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I've talked to you about this before. I'll just mention real briefly again. The Holy Spirit is one. Holy Spirit is one person, is one spirit. But in Revelation, even God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gives us a vision of the persons of God that is not as God literally is, but is a vision to communicate something about him. You know, God the Father is not actually a man seated on a throne. He's a spirit that's invisible and has no arms or legs or anything that can sit on a throne. Jesus Christ is not actually a lamb, as he is pictured. He is in one person, both God and man, but neither his divine nature nor his human nature is a lamb. That's a vision that talks about how he has died for our sins. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is not seven lamps. He is not seven spirits. He is one Holy Spirit. This is a vision. Now, the Holy Spirit is being pictured as seven lamps. Again, this is something from the Old Testament, but with a development. Would you look back in Exodus 25? Exodus 25. Exodus 25. And verse 37. This is the instructions about making the amazingly beautiful solid gold candlestick or lampstand, in Hebrew menorah, which word is still in use now when referring to it. Exodus 25, 37, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. So it's a description of one lampstand or candlestick with seven lamps on it, a sevenfold candlestick or lampstand. And now in Revelation, we're getting the vision not of a sevenfold lampstand, but of seven lamps, and being told that's the Holy Spirit. So, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, Israel as one congregation still, there is one lampstand, and that one nation, and that one congregation. And then we see this vision, and it's of lamps, and it's of seven lamps, but they are not all on one lampstand. Now, we've already had this lesson in a way in the earlier chapters. But here you see, again, this is a development that helps us understand that whereas in the time of Old Covenant Israel, the Holy Spirit's activity is primarily in Israel, in this one nation and this one congregation. But in the events that are coming, in the things that are hereafter, in the new covenant and all the things that work out that new covenant, the Holy Spirit is going everywhere. The Holy Spirit is going all over the world, going to every nation, and is working in power all over the world. So that when we get these ideas of not just the voice giving the word of God, but the voices, and not just the holy, not just the lamp as one lamp, but the many lamps, then we're getting the idea that all over the world, you know, when in the following pages we hear about all over the world and all men and all these different nations and everything, we can understand this is God working not just in the one congregation and nation of Israel, but God working in all nations all over the world. So if we see that all these nations all come together and come against the camp of God, well, it's not that God's over here and those nations are over there and we're hoping God is strong enough or nothing like that. The Spirit of God is going all over the world and is in control of everything. The Holy Spirit moves the minds and hearts of kings and slaves and everyone else all over the world. Thus, not the one lamp, but the seven lamps, showing the completeness of the Holy Spirit's work all over. Would any of you brothers like to say anything helpful along those lines, or some other concept that seems to you to be expressed by that? Is there anything else you've learned along the lines that seems like it would be helpful to bring up to help us with that? All right, then, verse 6, Exodus chapter 4, verse 6, Revelation, sorry, you knew what I meant, didn't you? Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, I remember when I was a kid living with my parents, about half the time, as soon as my parents started to say something, I knew what they were going to say. Because they were reliable people and they would, you know, basically have the same thing to say pretty often. And so my parents started saying, most of the time I would, half the time, let's say, I would know what they're going to say. Occasionally, I would guess what they're going to say before they even started speaking. Maybe you do that with your parents. Just kind of by look on their face or the occasion, I kind of know. And then other times I would guess and I would be wrong. They would say something different, but that was not all that often. I figure by the time I've been your preacher for however long, some of you, it's your whole life, you know, I figure just as soon as you hear me start to say something, you know what I'm going to say. Therefore, if I say it wrong, you already knew what I was supposed to say, and so that works out all right, I guess. I'm glad we have that intimate of a relationship. I was just thinking this afternoon about you all, and was saying a prayer about this evening, and I was thinking about the several of you that we've been friends as long as you can remember, because I was already the preacher at your church when you were born, and I'm thankful for that. I love that kind of thing. So whether I've known you a day or your whole life, I'm thankful that we can be together in the Word of God. Revelation 4 is what I meant to say, verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Okay, so we have to get the symbolism of the sea. In the pages of the Bible, usually the sea is what we call the Mediterranean Sea. They didn't call it the Mediterranean Sea. They didn't think of it as in the middle of the world. They thought it was the Great Sea. But the Mediterranean Sea usually, although sometimes, you know, in the life of Jesus, it was the Sea of Galilee. And so the sea symbolizes something. We can see it in Daniel chapter 7. So let's go to Daniel chapter 7. The whole book of Daniel is wonderful to study. All chapter 7 is wonderful to study. But we're just going to stop in here in Daniel chapter 7 to catch the symbolism of the sea. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea. Now, in a little while, Daniel's going to ask, what does this mean? And then it starts to be explained to him, verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth or the world. So the vision was of the sea with lots of waves from the winds, and four beasts come out. So then when the symbol is explained, the beasts are kings and their kingdoms that come up out of the earth or the world. Mankind, the whole population of this planet, you know, all of us, human beings, the world. So the sea in these visions is an image that symbolizes the world, specifically the nations of the world, and the waves crashing against each other because the wind's blowing from different directions is the idea of the way that different nations and their rulers are always more or less at war with each other. Either these two are having a war against these two, or this one's now having a war against those three. A war just finished and a war somewhere else has just got going, and all that kind of thing, the way the world is that vision of the sea tumultuous with the four winds and then different rulers coming up out of them. Now, that vision here in Daniel 7 about the sea and the winds churning it up, then you see that this is associated with God on the throne. Verse 9, I beheld, this is Daniel 7, 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Okay, and then you also have Jesus Christ the Son coming to sit on the throne, and that's in verse 13, Daniel 7, 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Okay. So there's the vision as we got it in the Old Testament. Now, in the book of Revelation, here in chapters 4 and 5, we're getting something from the Old Testament, but with some development to it that helps us in dealing with these awful things that are going to be on the remaining pages and might happen in our lives. Let's see what the sea, is like in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. We've got the throne, we've got the sea, but look, the sea is a sea of glass, like crystal. So glass, then, you know, it's real smooth. In the Old Testament, the sea is all churned up with the winds. And here in this vision, the sea is all smooth. Now, I learned this interpretation from B.H. Carroll. You know, I read him among other old authors all the time. And what he said was, this is helping us contrast the view of things we get from here on earth with the view of things as they are seen by God in heaven. When we look at the world around us, we see all of this tumult all the time. On a small scale, people always fighting and quarreling with each other. On a large scale, you know, Russia at war with Ukraine and those who are supporting them, and wherever else the war happens, even especially big wars like World Wars I and II. There's all of this war, but looked at by God, he's not all upset with it. It's not all these huge forces out of his control. No, he's got it all under control. Now, since this was written, God has helped our race so much that we have actually been able to send people up way above the earth in spacecraft and look down on the earth. And sure enough, even just from that altitude, the water looks smooth. You know, get up there high enough and get a glimpse of the whole planet, and you're just seeing blue as if it's just a sheet of something. And that's a perspective that God has granted us from our spacecraft. But of course, that's a perspective that God has always had. And so there's, I think that maybe helps us conceive of it. All the tumults of all the nations, they're nothing to him. He's not in the least perturbed by what perturbs us. You know, a big wave at sea, you know, we're powerless against it. It can drown us, break up our ship, destroy our homes, you know, flood everything and destroy. But a wave isn't anything to God. Wave doesn't do anything to him. On the contrary, he can do whatever he wants with any waves and uses them for his purposes. Everything before him is just all calm. And so that perspective can help us. Now then, there's another thing about this that might be helpful. I read this in John Trapp from the 1600s, but I think a lot of people have made the same observation. The sea, as God gives John the vision of it, is like crystal, meaning it's crystal clear. You know how water, if you have just a little bit of it, you can see through it. But if it's very deep, and especially if it has, you know, dirt in it, and you know, you can't see down through it. And the sea is that way. You know, looking from a ship or from, you know, a dock or whatever, you can see the surface, and then you can't see very far down at all. So all the different things that are going on in there, you don't even know. You don't know what's down there doing what. And if you can amplify, if you can take that and think, in the 21st century and back in the 20th century, it's only really since then that people have been able to scuba dive and go down in submarines and things like that. Before then, people really, really didn't know what was down there. We can't see down there, but we at least have some idea. You can go down there and have some limited sight, but people in the time the Bible was written really didn't know what was under the sea. But to God, the sea is like, it's clear as crystal. You know, God can just see all the way to the bottom. And even that is a figure of speech, because God just knows everything all the time without even having to see it. But figuratively, he can see right down to the bottom. People talk about that really deep part of the Atlantic Ocean called the Marianas Trench. Or is that the Pacific Ocean? Pacific Ocean? Marianas Islands are in the Pacific. That must be in the Pacific Ocean. Marianas Trench, they say, is really deep, right? And God can just look all the way down to the bottom of that like nothing. But then he can just look through the crust of the earth and whatever is down there below there. You know, people say there's the mantle and the core, and you can just see all the way down. But even that's a figure, because he just knows everything all the time without even having to look or see. So all of the convulsions in the nations, this country is doing this, this country is doing that, this drug cartel is doing that, these oligarchs are doing that, these powerful people who are having their meetings, they're doing this, these tribes are doing that, and these armies are doing that, and these missiles are flying here. All of that, we don't really know what's going on everywhere. We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know who's going to be trying to kill whom and what might be a threat to us, and we can't see it all. But God sees everything all the time. All that's going on and all the convulsions around us, he knows all the time perfectly, like if we could look at the sea and it was just clear as crystal. So again, we get the idea that that when you read in the apocalyptic visions we're going to read about chapter 6 and following, it's going to be about big, scary, violent things going on. And yet, before we start reading all of that, we've got to get firmly in our mind, God is in control of all of this. He looks through it all. He looks through the heart of every king, every person. He knows what every nation is doing, and it's not waves that are washing him away. No, he's doing it all, and he's perfectly calm in everything he does, in full control of all these things we're going to read about, and about whatever goes on in your life. You know, there are big, hairy, scary events that are prophesied in these pages, but there's also those things that are going on in your life. There are things that threaten to scare you, things that you're tempted to be anxious about. You know, small things or the large forces moving and you're wondering how they'll affect your family. Every time you start getting tempted to be anxious like that, well, just consider this vision that we have been given of, you know, this is God on the throne. He is doing the thundering. He is doing the lightning. It's his voice that's going out all over the world and is going to both save and judge according to his world, according to his will. The Holy Spirit is not sitting in one place, blessing only Israel or only one congregation or only Jerusalem. No, the Holy Spirit is going all over the world, taking care of every congregation, every believer. The Lord Jesus promised, "Lo, I'll be with you always to the end of the earth or the end of the age." And he didn't mean in person. In person, he's on the throne in heaven. But by his Spirit inside you, he'll be with you all over the world until the end of time. And God is sitting enthroned over the world. And to him, it's just all smooth as glass and clear all the way through. When you think of God on the throne in those visions, in those aspects of this vision, then that should be peace to you and joy. Something bad has happened. Well, I don't like it, but I have joy inside, knowing this is the working of God on the throne. There's some powerful group or some powerful force, and it's threatening to do something to me that I don't want. I don't have to be afraid of that. God is on the throne and he's the one moving that, and the Holy Spirit is with me. There are things on the pages of Revelation that will sound scary. Oh, you don't have to be scared of them. They're awesome because God is awesome. They're awful because he is awful. And so you can be in awe of him and fear him and have no need to be afraid of the things that are coming. Okay, having said that, would any of you brothers like to help amplify that or exhort along those lines? Brother Jordan?
I never really looked at any references or what anyone said beforehand, but my understanding was always that the sea of glass was like an analog of the brass sea that was for washing and whatnot. So mm-hmm. I have never investigated it, uh-huh. So I was just curious, as I've never heard an ocean before.
Yeah, I read that, you know, in the temple of Solomon, you know, the grandiose building that replaced the original tabernacle or tent, the brass laver, the brass washing basin for the priests to wash in as they did their work. You know, Solomon made everything by God's direction. He made everything super rich and grandiose and huge. The washing basin was enormous, and it was referred to as the sea because it was so big. It was nowhere as big as a sea, but for a washing basin, it was like a sea of a washing basin. And yes, I read that some people think the reference here to the sea may be to the sea in the temple. I read a little bit about that. It didn't seem to me to be helpful or obviously analogous, so I didn't follow up on that. Do you know anything about that that would be helpful?
Not particularly. I just thought it was curious, and I was wondering if you knew anything about it. The verse here is very clearly about clarity of vision, the beast seeing in all directions with eyes everywhere, uh-huh. The clarity of the sea being able to be seen straight through.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't immediately come to mind that there would be some reason specifically for cleansing around God's temple in relation to that, though I would need to do a lot of research to have a strong opinion on it.
And it's this is a good occasion and moment to stop and say, every good Bible commentary or commentator that we read about Revelation will at several points say, I don't know how we could be certain that this is exactly what's intended by this vision. And so we're saying, well, this is what it seems like. This is what Bible references, seem to be analogous. And then every good commentator and every good pastor and teacher tries to make sure what I'm saying about God and how he deals with us is true, even if I have flubbed it on exactly what the vision is expressing. So, I'll admit right here, a good point to do so. I may say something about these visions and say, look, this vision has reference to so-and-so Old Testament passage, and I might be missing it. But I'm trying to just do that when it more or less seems obvious. What else would you brothers like to bring up to help add or exhort us with or testify to? Okay, then carry away with you at least this one thought, that whatever is scary that's looming, whatever tempts you to be frightened, whatever's trying to make you fear man or fear nature, it's God that we fear. He's got it all. And then we don't have to be afraid of anything else. All right, let us pray.